Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning. We count it a privilege to have a relationship with you, the creator of heaven and earth. There is no one who can compare with you, Lord. The unfolding of your word gives light. Lord, we ask you to give us light and understanding of your word so that we can live a life that brings glory and praise to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I just ask you to guide me by your spirit to minister your word to your people, so that their faith will not be in the wisdom of men, but in your power. Do you know where we are in our walk with you? And I thank you, Lord, for touching each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, we're talking about growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. And we've said a lot. I've put the last two messages online. So I hope you've been able to listen to it. If you were not around, and even if you were around, I hope you were able to go back and recap, because sometimes you hear something on a Sunday, you don't actually hear everything. Then when you actually go back and listen to the tape or listen to, not the tape, sorry, what am I talking about? I'm old. Tape? Podcast, sorry. When you go back and listen to the podcast and you go back to listen to the audio file online, that's modern, isn't it? Audio file. I'm just joking. Then you pick up things that you probably missed out in the service. You do. Okay, oh, I didn't know he said that. I was sitting in the service. It does happen. Because our attention span can only go so far at the moment. Sometimes we drift in, we drift out. So we're going to continue. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. And I'll be reading the NLT. Paul says to them, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." I emphasized this a lot last week, that it is God working in us. He wants us to work out our salvation. He wants us to show the results of our salvation. But he's also at work. In fact, he's the one working in us to make us the men, the women, the teenager, the child that he wants us to be. He's working in us by his spirit. And what I asked you repeatedly last week was, are you yielding to what he's doing? When he prompts you to pursue him more, when he prompts you that he wants to spend more time with you, when he prompts you that he wants you to get in his word, when he prompts you to make further commitments to him, do you yield to it? And if you are a Christian, we all know those prompts. We all know when God is tugging on our hearts to pursue him. I'm sure everybody who is a believer in this service can identify what I'm talking about. The question always is, do we yield? Do we give in? Do we follow through? Do we do it? We know that he wants us to pray and spend more time in prayer with him, but do we do it? We know he wants us to forgive somebody, but do we follow through? Oh yeah, I'll forgive, but after some time then we just kind of like talk our way out of it. God is always working on our hearts. And he knows each and every one of us intimately. He knows us deeply. So that's so important that we note this. That even though he wants us to work out our salvation, we also have to do stuff. But even in our doing, he's still the one working through us. And he doesn't just tug on our hearts to do stuff. He also gives us the power to do it. So just in case if you think, no, I can't. No, yes, you can. I'm not trying to be Obama here, okay? Please, 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 please. Okay? But what I'm saying is, you can. He wouldn't ask us to do something he's not giving us the power and the ability to do. All right? He's a just God. He's a just Heavenly Father. There are a few things that I mentioned last week. And there are people sometimes, when they hear a message like that, for example, last week I made a statement. And a brother raised a question and I responded to it, but I'm just going to mention it here, that sometimes people think that when they hear about grace, then grace means you can do what you like. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So because I'm saved by grace, then I can live any kind of life and it doesn't have any impact on my Christian life. Because God is a God of grace and God loves me. But that is totally contradictory to even Paul, who is the teacher on grace. Amen. If you read his writings, he does demand right living from the saints that he wrote to. He didn't say because you're saved by grace, then how you live doesn't matter. Paul never said that. If you get that impression, then that's a wrong impression. In fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 11, and he was talking about the Lord's table, and some people were divisive in the church, and the rich were eating before the poor, and there were all kinds of stuff happening there, Paul had to address it. And some people were actually getting sick and even died as a result of their behavior in the church. And Paul made reference to that. That's why some of you are weak and some of you fall asleep, because of the lack of respect for what God was doing in their midst. So there you go. You can't just think that because we're saying, and it's true, God loves you. God loved you before you gave him a dime. God loved you before you decided to do anything for him. In fact, the Bible says while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? He came looking for us, not the other way around. Because we were not really interested. And he is the one that was doing the work on your heart to bring you to him. In fact, one of the things we mentioned when we were doing Bible study last week, James was saying that you should be a doer of the word and not just a hearer in James chapter 1. Jesus also said, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? And the question here is, if somebody is your Lord, that means the person is your master. And that means you do what that person says. That means that that person's word becomes the priority in your life. Because if you say he's Lord, then your Lord has a right to govern how you live and shape how you think. Are you with me? No, we do sing it. He is Lord, amen. He has risen from the dead, he is Lord. Don't we know that song? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if he's Lord, then he's got to be Lord in your life. No point singing it if he's not going to be Lord in your life. So we've got to yield to God's prompting in our life, because he's at work in us and he wants us to live for him. In fact, there's a scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this was written to Christians. Paul was writing to Christians, not to unbelievers, not to people who don't believe in Christ and people outside the body. He's talking to Christians. And see what he said. He said, for we must all stand before Christ to be what? Listen. Judge. To be what? Judge. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. That's believers. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So there's a reward that God gives you at the end of life's journey. So you can see that when you give your life to Christ, how you live your life matters to God. All right? Are you with me? Christianity was supposed to impact your life. Your new life in Christ is supposed to impact how you live your life. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Hello? We're not talking about sinless perfection. I've said this from the start. But if something is wrong, you don't say it is right when you're a believer. If you've done something wrong, you just say, you know what, Lord? Yes, I am wrong. I got it wrong. And get yourself back on track with God. That's what you need to do. Get yourself back on track with your Heavenly Father. Rather than for you to try and justify it. You won't grow that way. You won't develop that way. Okay? That will stunt your growth as a believer. Another text that I read last week, but I'm going to delve into further, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual male, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Some translations say the pure milk of the word. So the milk we're talking about is God's word. And what he's saying is that we should crave for it. Just like a child craves for nurture from his or her mom, in the same way, as Christians, we ought to crave for pure spiritual milk. Some translations will say the milk of the word. We ought to crave for it. We've got to want it. Do we crave for it? Do we want it? Do we crave for it? Do we want it? It's important. Christians ought to be hungry for God. We're eager to watch all kinds of TV shows, but we're not eager for the Word of God. You think about it. I wanted to watch the FA Cup final. I wanted to see my team play. In fact, I rescheduled everything around making sure that I watched that FA Cup final. Okay, so would you reschedule everything to spend time in God's Word? Some of you is EastEnders. You're all laughing. Emmerdale. Pretty Little Liars. House of Cards. I know. So the point is, you see people on Netflix, the moment they released Luke Cage, oh gosh, I just saw on the timeline, wow, that is hot, that show. And we all get excited. Can you see what I'm saying? We get excited about these things. And after you watch it, and I'm not saying, look, I watch some of these shows. I have shows that I'm interested in. But the point is that's just my flesh, really. Because at the end of the day, okay, there are a few things you can watch and you learn things from. You pick up stuff if you're watching stuff with somebody else. And you're not just, to be honest, for me, TV watching is good if you're watching it with somebody else. When you're just watching it alone, really, except, yeah, a few times you could pick a few things up from it. But some of it, there's no redeeming value from what you're watching. It's just a way to escape. Yeah. Really. So if you're excited about those programs, how much more God's Word? Are you excited about getting in God's Word? Reading His Word? Amen. So the writer says you should crave pure spiritual milk. Some of us crave the Premier League. And that's all we think about all season. And if you support a team like Arsenal, God help you. Anyway. But anyway. You need to have a strong heart. Yeah, you do need to have a strong heart. So there are three things I want to look at today. And I don't think we'll finish it per se, but there are three things. And this will help you to grow. The other aspects, like I said, when we're talking about this series, the other things we'll be looking at as we go forward. But there are three things I want us to look at. Reading God's Word, studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and acting on it. Those things will help you grow. So we start with the craving bit. We've got to crave God's Word. And I do know from my own experience that there are times when I know that God wants me to spend more time with Him, more time studying, more time reading, more time meditating, and also not just meditating, but actually doing exactly what I've been meditating on. There are times that He prompts me to do that. And there are times I yield, and there are times that I don't yield, that I actually yield to my flesh, which is wrong. And how do you expect to grow when all you do is feed your flesh and not your spirit? Because what you spend time with will influence you. It becomes the basis on which you take action, because that's what feeds your mind. Romans 12:1-2. Another one we looked at last week, but I'm just going to bring that up because it still fits into what we're talking about. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you." If you look at the previous chapters, Paul had done a good write-up on what God has done. for these wonderful saints in Rome. And he has also done the same for us. He says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Because like I said last week, and I say again today, when you become a believer, your whole being belongs to God. Like my crazy illustration last week, I said, I've never seen anybody smoke pot in church. Even if they're addicted to it, they would not do it in the service, but they would do it outside the service because they respect the building. But then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the building isn't as important as you. You're more important than the building. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You're more important than the building. And one of the things that Christianity did, or the Word of God did in the life of the early saints back then, was it gave them a different view of themselves. In the Greco-Roman world, sexual immorality was normal. It was normal. It was normalized. It was completely just the way they lived. To be honest with you, we are better than they were when it came to the way they carried themselves. And the things that were permitted in their society were so much better. And then Paul, the early church, Peter, the early apostles go preaching the gospel to this audience, particularly Paul and those who had contact with the Gentiles, who were into temple prostitution and all kinds of stuff. And then he comes and he says to them, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a complete change of how they think. Whereas before they thought that they could do anything with their bodies, now that they've received Christ as their Messiah, then they have to relearn that they can't do anything with their bodies because their body belongs to him. Can you see what I'm saying? This is totally different from saying to young people, don't. No, this is about telling them who they are. When you know who you are, then you don't need rules and regulations, because who you are will automatically govern what you should do in each situation. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah? Because when I was growing up, all people said is, don't do this, don't do that, you're not married, you're not supposed to do this, you're not. That's what they would say. And all those were rules, but there were all kinds of things flying around in your head as a young person. But when you then come to know who you are, then that would be the deciding factor as to what you do in each situation. Because that takes you beyond the rules and church leaders looking at you. Because of that, people were, I'm digressing a bit, people were so scared that when people are dating, they couldn't meet on their own. They have to have a third party. Does anybody know anything about that? They have to have a third party with them. So you meet, maybe you meet in pastor's office. I'm just joking. You meet in the church. But the truth of the matter is, I personally don't think that's productive. I know what they're trying to do. I know what they're trying to achieve. But I strongly believe that if you teach young people who they are in Christ, who they've become in Christ, and you do that repeatedly, and you teach them, show them, answer questions, show them, stand with them, they're most likely not to make the wrong decision when nobody's watching. Because when the word becomes their word, and it's no longer pastor's word, and when it becomes about them knowing who they are, that's what will govern what they do. Because I know that when we had all those rules and regulations, people were doing all kinds of stuff behind the scenes. And it's like, huh? Are they really doing that? Is the perception of... Yeah. Behind closed doors. I understand that. I understand that there's a need to have things above board and stuff like that. I understand that. But why I'm saying this is because you have to set rules for yourself. Why are we going off on this? If you're dating somebody, you have to have rules for yourself as Christians. What you will do, what you will not do. And yes, there is wisdom in not staying overnight, because you get yourself in trouble when you're not married. So there is that. And that's without question. But I would prefer that people learn to self-regulate themselves. The reason why I'm not... Oh. There's a caution. That's all within that. There's a caution even within that. But the one of eldership, meeting in eldership's house and that, the reason why I'm against that is because people don't know each other. And my generation a lot, there are a lot of people, divorce is just rampant. And these are Christians who got born again and they got saved and got married in church because they married each other and they're strangers. Everything was all around church. They should never have, some people should never have got married in the first place. So they didn't have those conversations they needed to have. And some of those conversations you can't have when a third party is there. And that's the point I'm making. So there's still oversight, but there's some things that when a third party is there, you're not going to talk about. Because you still be guarded. So if the two people are actually trained and spoken to, and they know what they're supposed to be asking each other, they already taught about what questions they're supposed to ask each other, what you should look for in a man and what you should look for in a woman, and then they're able in their own, when they go out for dinner or they go out to the movies, they're able to then bring this in to talk and ask questions, then that will make them more informed. That's what I mean. But that does not mean you should stay over at the person's house and sleep over, because you get yourself in trouble when you do things like that. That's not really smart. Amen. And the appearance of it is that when you say, no, but we're not doing this together, but how am I to know you're not doing it together when you've practically moved into his house and you're not married? So I understand that element, but the element I'm just looking at is the fact that people need to talk, get to know each other, and that's difficult when a third party involved, and you never really know the person, the girl, and you never really know the guy. Unless you meet them in different contexts. You wouldn't know a mommy's boy unless you get to go to the family's house, see him with his mom, make decisions together, and then the next thing his mom talks and he vetoes, and the guy doesn't have a mind of his own. You can't know that when the elder is always there. You can only know that in a different context. You never know whether somebody has a mind of their own. And that's why I'm also not one of those who believes in, you know, the rush marriage because of sex. Quickly, the church will say, oh, marry quickly, marry. So, you know, to avoid, that's not also a smart thing. I know, oh, why am I off on this? It's not a smart thing also because it gets you in trouble. Because you hurry up and you get married. I remember when we wanted to marry and my father-in-law said, wait till you finish your degree, to my wife. Then you marry the following year. And we agreed. Some will say, oh, no, but you know, you will see. No, that's not the priority. If you're going to mess up your relationship because of that 1 year wait, then what will you do if you're off on a conference without your wife for about 2 weeks when you get married? That means you have no self-control. That means you're going to be messing about while you're on duty, while you're supposed to be traveling, if you can't wait for 1 year. Come on, people. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And I remember when we got engaged and somebody said, oh, we want you to do that. That's your 1 year or whatever, I think a couple of months before you marry. We don't agree with that one. No. Why? Because they were scared of us falling or whatever. So they want us to quickly get married. And one of my friends, another pastor, Pastor Wally, he said to me, don't worry about that, what you just heard. You just do what you already plan to do. Marry when you want to marry. Don't let anybody rush you. And we already had our own plan. All I'm saying is that you can't just put everything down to that aspect of life. Because if you do, you make a mistake. And there's so many young people that make mistakes like that. And there's so many young people that think that what older people think don't matter. Because they're young and they see everything. But we listened. And in the end, it was the better decision than the one that we thought. Because sometimes people who are older than you see things you don't see. Because they walked that route before. And the young people be like this. Yeah, I'm talking to you. It's my own revenge time, because last week when I said I'm not perfect, she looked at me like, amen. Are you okay? You're right. Amen. So, oh my gosh, what's happened to my message today? I hope that's helped somebody, okay? To think about stuff. Where am I? So it goes on to say, verse 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Don't copy the what? Behavior and the customs of this world, but be transformed. I've got too many translations in my mind. Please forgive me. It says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, I've got to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's in the Old King James. That's the one I memorized. I was like, oh God. Okay. So be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let God change the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The bottom line is, this is where we have most of our struggles, and it's in us renewing our mind. Because all we know is what we've been taught. All we know is the things we've been exposed to. So when you become a Christian, that doesn't automatically get deleted from your mind. It doesn't get deleted from your emotions. And that's where the renewal of the mind comes in, for us to change the way that we think. I mean, if you think about it, the children of Israel, when God delivered them from Egypt, they were free, weren't they? They were excited. But all through the wilderness, if you've ever read the story or are familiar with the Old Testament, you will notice one thing. Those people had a lot of Egypt in them. Egypt dominated the way they thought. So when you look at how they related to God, how they related to one another, the things they got up to, it was all because of Egypt and the exposure to idolatry and the exposure to you know, other cultures. That messed them up. So God wanted them to change the way that they thought about themselves, how they thought about Him. He wanted them to change that and live differently in the midst of cultures that were polytheistic and were open to all kinds of stuff. If you look at Leviticus, I won't even read the whole thing. When you go home, you can read it. Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 3. Leviticus 18 and verse 3. Wow, I'm almost out of time. Leviticus 18 and verse 3. Are we all there? Look at what he says. He says, so do not act like the people in Egypt. Can you see that? Do not act like the people in what? In Egypt, where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan, where I am taking you. Don't copy them. Does that sound like renewing your mind? Do not be conformed to this world. He says what? Don't copy them. Look at what he says. He says, you must not imitate their way of life. You must not imitate their way of life. So there was a way that the people in Egypt lived, and that's where they've been subdued for years as slaves. And then going into Canaan, there was a way that they lived also. And he didn't want them to take on their mess. He didn't want them to imitate them. The picture that the Old Testament paints is that Israel worshipped one God while the other nations worshipped whoever they wanted, and they had all kinds of crazy practices. But God didn't want them to imitate those people. Let's look at another text. Hey, time is almost up. Father. Psalm 106 verse 34 to 40. The psalmist was talking about Israel, and instead of talking about what they did, so I'm just going to bring that verse 34 to 40. It says, Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them. Instead, they mingled among pagans and adopted their evil customs. Now, I know that when you read the Old Testament, there was a lot of carnage. When we look at it from the 21st century, we say, how come God was so brutal? You look at it and you think to yourself, I wouldn't do that. But when you read the text, try and take yourself out of our 21st century mindset and just look at the scripture. There was a reason why God said, clear them all out, because he didn't want them to do what they did. Canaan was a land that God was going to judge. And he used Israel to judge them by clearing them out and giving Israel their land. Because Israel was actually Canaan. Israel took over the land that belonged to the people of Canaan. So he didn't want them mingling with them. He didn't want them adopting their customs. Look at some of their customs. They worshipped their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, by sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan. They polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and their love for idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. That's why the Lord's anger burned against his people, and he abhorred his own special possession and handed them over, verse 41, handed them over to pagan nations, and they were ruled by those who hated them. God judged them because of that, because Israel copied those behaviors, and Israel started doing the same thing those people were doing that God wanted them to avoid. Sacrificing your child to something, even in Africa, that is abhorred. Even in a recent culture that I'm aware of, in Nigerian culture or even Ghanaian culture, that you do that, that's sacrilege. You don't do that. But that's what people were doing back then. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 4. It says, "Do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan peoples worship their gods." Don't worship God the way they worship their gods. I'm reading all these texts to let you see that even in the Old Testament, there was a mind renewal. There was a change of thinking. You can't think the way the world does. Okay? Now, this was a nation God was dealing with. We're not a nation or a country as Christians. We're all over the world, scattered all over the nations. So for us, God doesn't want the culture to set the yardstick for us. He wants his word to set the yardstick for us. We have to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we see one another. We've got to change the way we see race relations, because we're one in Christ. We've got to change the way that we see marriage. We've got to change the way we see our bodies. We've got to change the way we see money. We've got to change the way we see all these things, because we're believers in Christ. We can't adopt the world. We can't use the world as our yardstick. We can't use their philosophies as our yardstick. And the way you do that is by getting yourself in the Word. So I'm going to be closing on reading the Word. Do you read the Word? Do you make time to do it? Because in our day and age, there is absolutely no excuse not to read the Word. We have so much available to us today. I know I did a series, How to Study Your Bible Effectively, and some of these things I've already covered in the church before, but I'm just saying there's absolutely no excuse for you as a Christian not to read your Bible. There's absolutely no reason. You've got the Bible on all kinds of formats. Technology has been a complete blessing to us. I mean, wow. You can have a whole study Bible on your iPhone or on your Google phone. You can have a whole study Bible. You can carry libraries with you, but people will not read. You've got the Bible on audio. Before, you had to buy big CDs, have CDs and a big CD player, and carry that around. For those of us who are older, and you all remember Walkman with all those tapes. And if you don't have auto reverse, you're in trouble. Those are the things that we had to deal with. Now, everything is just on this little thing that you carry around. Free audio, but we won't listen to it. We've got all kinds of gadgets now. Your gadgets are not just for Netflix, okay? Use them. Use them to study. Use them to learn something. And let the Word influence you. Amen. Because there's so much that we can use. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So we should let God's word dwell in us richly. There's another scripture. That's the last one I'm going to read. And then we'll continue next week. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verses 18 to 20. That's the last one I'm going to read. And I'll have to continue next week. So we're looking at read the word. Study the word, meditate, and do. But we're talking about reading. You should read. At least for you to study, you got to read. So start reading first. And then we talk about study. But look at this. Now, this is what God told Israel that a king should do. At the time that this was written, they didn't have a king. But it says, when you do have a king like other nations, this is one of the requirements. Look at this. It says, when he sits on the throne as king, what happened there? Oh, sorry. When he sits on the throne as king, He must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. Those days they didn't have the printing press, so he had to write it down, okay? He says, he must always keep that copy with him and read it when? What? Read it daily, as long as he lives. That way, he will learn to fear the Lord, his God, by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commandments in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel just by reading an instruction daily. So what is he simply saying? That he wanted the instruction that the king copied to influence him, to influence his behavior. In the same way, God wants scripture to influence you and I. So let's make a commitment to our own reading of scripture. There's so many translations out there. You don't have to stick with the old King James. If it's slowing you down, get an NLT or an NIV. Read that. Make notes. Highlight. But let scripture influence you. Praise the Lord. We'll continue this next week because it will help you grow. It will help you grow. Let's bow our heads.
Praise God. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If this message has been a blessing to you, please drop us a line. Let us know what God's word has done in your life. Most important of all, pass it on. Share it with someone else.
God bless you. Thank you for listening.